Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
I want to thank you for joining us again this week on the program as we continue to explore this teaching on the book of Revelation. We are going to deal with chapter 14 today, as over the last 4 weeks we dealt with the 13th chapter of Revelation and the Mark of the Beast, and we're going to continue in this series. If you have missed any of these, I highly recommend that you go back to our YouTube channel and watch them again, because we are archiving everything that we air to date on our YouTube channel, and we are also making it available on our podcast, I'm sorry, and there's also a RSS feed for your Android device where you can go back and listen to the audio portions of this. Sometimes I think the best way to redeem time is to stream some of this through your car or a lot of times when I'm mowing, I like to put earbuds in my ears and listen to somebody either teach or preach or whatever, and it really helps me to redeem time and to enjoy the Word of God at the same time. And those things are available to you. Let me say something also that I am super excited about. As of right before Thanksgiving, we just released a study guide of the biblical last days that is now available on Amazon.com. And it climbed from number 1,440 some to a top new release. And it was number 7 in I believe it was Christology. It was number 20-something in biblical eschatology. And 22, I believe it was, in at least at this time when we are filming, in apologetics. You'll be blessed by this book. It goes along with what I'm teaching in the book of Revelation, but it comes with questions and answers. It is a study guide. You can use it in a Bible study on a Wednesday night. It comes with a QR code right in the front that if you open to a certain page to the QR code, it will take you directly to the video that is available on this subject. I did a webinar on it. We turned it into a study guide, and you'll be blessed by it because you will be especially blessed to know that you don't have to face a 7-year tribulation in the future. If you've got people that are fearful of the mark of the beast and great tribulation, and they're worried about things in that people keep on telling you are coming in your future, this book will take the fear out. I think it's time to consider another view, especially since there have been so many failed prophecies. We don't try to fight anybody else who are well-meaning in their view. It's just consider the possibility that this view could really be a blessing. And if you've watched my Revelation series up to this date, then you know that we preach a victorious eschatology. But you can go get this book today on Amazon.com to get it. And they'll have some ads on the screen at some time during the next couple of weeks. They make great Christmas gifts. I think stocking stuff or something like that would be great. Let's turn in our Bibles then to continue this story to Revelation, the 14th chapter. And in verse number 1, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood a Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written in their foreheads." Now, when I start to look at the book of Revelation, I've got a lot of stuff organized in my notes. I may move a little bit out of my notes with this, but when I start to look at the book of Revelation as a whole and I see 144,000, I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 1 through 7, which gives a picture of the Lamb who is redeeming us, and they are singing a new song in Revelation, I believe it is chapter 5. They sang, as it were, a new song. And then, of course, you can remember when I went back and taught how the Olivet Discourse met and laid over the book of Revelation in comparisons to much of the same stuff that Jesus had prophesied in Matthew 24. Now remember, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 said, "This is a revelation that God gave to Yeshua to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass." So it's not only a revelation of Jesus Christ, but it was a revelation that God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So it's not one or the other, it's both of them. But when you get through the seals of the book being poured out and the declaration of the Lamb making judgment, there is 12,000 out of every tribe. He seals 144,000. That's chapter 1 through 7. I think it's unique. Chapter 1 through 7 seems to culminate with the same thing as Revelation 8 through 14. So for the next seven chapters, again, you see the sounding of the trumpets and the declaration of the curses of Deuteronomy being poured out, and the siege of the Romans in Revelation chapter 11, where the city is trodden underfoot for 42 months. And then you see in chapter 12, the woman giving birth to a man child. And then chapter 13, with the mark of the beast and all of the plagues that are being poured out and the judgments that are coming as a result of those who receive the mark of the beast. And then we get to 14, and we see, again, 144,000, as if in seven chapter segments, it culminates with 144,000. And just this morning, even when I was taking some notes to add for the program, I was thinking then from chapters 15 through 21 and 22, which is another seven chapters, is what you find is that the book of Revelation culminates with the city whose dimensions, 12,000 times 10, 12,000, culminate with 144,000 cubits, which again, the city of God in Revelation 21 is not a place, it's a people. It is the heavenly Jerusalem on Mount Zion. Now, what I want to look at as we look at the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, even as we look at this first few verses, there are several things that I want you to note here. Let me say this as well in comparison. I may come back and review some of this again, but these are thoughts that I had just this morning, or that I was reminded of this morning. But the first part, again, of the book of Revelation is the emphasis is on a slain lamb. I think one could take the idea of the first part of the book of Revelation being a picture of the Passover being fulfilled by the ultimate Lamb of God who was leading another Exodus. And then from 7 on, which deals with the sealing of the saints and the pouring out of some of those things that and God's people being sealed in their foreheads could be connected with the seal of the living God that was put on them at Pentecost. They were sealed with the Holy Spirit, a promise. So that would make the second section of the book of Revelation compatible with the feast of Pentecost. And then the latter part, which you will see as we go down through this, culminates with the harvest with a sharp sickle being thrust in and the vineyard or the vine of the earth being ripe, which would correspond to the Feast of Tabernacles. And then, of course, we see the book of Revelation culminate in Revelation chapter number 21 and 22 by saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." And it was a picture of the children of Israel in their exodus out of Egypt and into the promised land as they were brought through from the blood of a spotless lamb to the cloud of glory that followed them to the crossing of the Jordan River and then ultimately to enter into the promised land where the city of God that they, the walls fell. I think it's interesting in the book of Joshua that seven trumpets sound when they surround Jericho and Jericho falls and they enter into Jericho and of course they establish their own city. In Revelation, seven trumpets sound, Babylon falls, and the city of the living God arises. I think these are powerful pictures and imagery drawn from a scriptural perspective that show God's intention was to always bring us out of exile and into his presence where the living God could dwell among his people. And so when I look at this first few verses, and I see on Mount Zion a lamb, and with him 144,000. The first thought that hits me is to contrast this with Revelation chapter 13. Because in Revelation chapter 13, remember, they had the mark of the beast in their foreheads. But in Revelation chapter number 14, they've got the seal of the living God. I think it's amazing how that you have a contrast of these things. The mark of the beast, the seal of the living God. A tale of two cities, Great Babylon and the bride, the Lamb's wife, the New Jerusalem. Then you have the Lamb in the early chapters and the beast in chapter 13. And so, you know, you have the beast, the false prophet, and Satan, the unholy Trinity. But throughout the scripture in Revelation, it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there is a contrast between all of these things. There's so much information that seems to find its culmination in the book of Revelation. It's almost to me as if the book of Revelation is the summation of God's redemptive journey from Genesis all the way through Revelation. It is the culmination of that journey that ends with God having his dream fulfilled, because in Genesis it begins in a garden, and in Revelation it ends with a garden, except that by the time you get to the book of Revelation, there's no snake in the garden, and there's no tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but there is a river that runs through it, and everything it touches lives. I think those are powerful parallels. So the hermeneutic that I use throughout this whole teaching is not to take the USA Today or CNN or any other news outlet to try to interpret the book of Revelation. What I do is find out where else in the scriptures are these things mentioned. And sometimes when you follow the preponderance of evidence, it has literally forced me to change the thinking on some things. And we might see a few of those even as I go down through this chapter that might stretch you. It did me. And so as I look at some of these things, I start to see the preponderance of evidence, and it points so strongly to what I'm saying to you with its fulfillment in the first century that it's hard to resist it, or at least it is for me. And I tell people all the time, once you see this, you can't unsee it. Because to see it any other way, you have to take all kinds of speculation, supposition, and you have to compare natural things like the news report to spiritual things rather than going back and comparing what the scripture would have defined as these things. So when I see this 144,000, they've got their father's name. That's contrast in contrast to the mark of the beast. They've not worshiped his image. They're not in cahoots with the false prophet and with the Roman Empire. They're not riding the scarlet collar beast or committing adultery and whoredoms with the nations of the earth, which he challenges these cities in the book of Revelation to do. And I am convinced that this city or this harlot that he judges is, and he calls her Great Babylon, is Jerusalem, because he says several places in chapters 16 through 18 of Revelation, in her was found the blood of all the martyrs that were all the blood of the martyrs, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias. And you see that being the fulfillment of what Jesus had prophesied in Matthew 23, that upon that generation would come the blood of all of those martyrs. And remember, a whole lot of these plagues are being poured out as being God avenging the blood of the martyrs who are crying out under the altar, "How long till thou dost avenge us?" Of course, Luke's version of the Olivet Discourse declares these are the days of vengeance, that all things that were spoken might be fulfilled. Now, let me just say this as well as we go down through this, is one of the things that I wanted you to see is that when he declares they're standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion, that to me has to have some emphasis here. Because when I think about this whole book of Revelation as being a covenantal transfer, a covenant, in other words, the old covenant was fading away and was now about to come to its full collapse. The book of Hebrews said that from the time of Jesus until this time, that the law was fading away. Jesus fulfilled everything it required at the cross. But for the next 40 years, comparing it to the 40-year Exodus journey, is that there's another exodus here that's afoot, and they are leaving the bondage this time of not a physical bondage, but a spiritual bondage of an old covenant reality. And so that covenant was about to come to a close, and it was now fading away. And so what this declares to me is there was 144,000 that were on Mount Zion, and they are standing there with the Lamb. Now, Zion to me, not to me, to the Scriptures, Hebrews the 12th chapter, verses 22 through 23, Let me quote a few things that precede that. But in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "For you did not come to Mount Sinai. You didn't come to blackness and darkness. You did not come to fear and trembling. You did not come to a God who says you're going to be thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." That was Mount Sinai. But he says, but then he stops. He says, "But you," talking to these Hebrews in the first century, "but you are come to Mount Zion, and you've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and you have come to a festal gathering of angels, and you have come to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which is written in heaven." So when I see these, this terminology, "you've come to Mount Zion," what this says to me is, these are the sealed in their father's head. These are the first fruits that have received redemption. And they are standing on Mount Zion where they have been redeemed. And as we go down through here, you're going to see that they are singing the new song. The new song is the same new song that was being sung in Revelation chapter 5, where he says, "Thou hast," and they sang as it were, a new song, saying, "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, and you are worthy." Now, let me just review this a little bit, because if you remember, when I taught Revelation 5, I told you that the Scripture declares that, in Ezekiel, where Ezekiel prophesied concerning the little book that was about to be opened. And he said, in this little book, and he tells Ezekiel the same thing he tells John in the book of Revelation, "Take this book and eat it. You must prophesy and be sweet in your mouth and bitter in your belly." And he said, "You're going to prophesy." And in this little book, in the book of Ezekiel, it says that in this little book was lamentation, mourning, and woe. So when we come over to the book of Revelation, the Lamb opens the seals of the book. In this little book is for the unbelieving apostates who will not come to Mount Zion. They are receiving the curses of Deuteronomy, and they are receiving the lamentation, mourning, and woe as prophesied in Deuteronomy, like chapter 27 through 30. When he prophesies the demise of the nation who commits idolatry and adultery against their covenant partner, God. And when you see that lamentation, mourning, and woe, that are judgments that are falling upon the apostates, but that's not all. The second part of that, it says, and they sang as it were a new song, singing, "Thou hast redeemed us." So for unbelieving, especially being directed to the covenant people of Israel in the first century, they are receiving the lamentation, mourning, and woe. But to those who have received the Lamb and what His sacrifice has produced, they are singing the new song, singing, "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, and you are worthy." So once again, I want to remind you that the book of Revelation is two-dimensional. It is, first of all, God pouring out His end of the covenant bargain as He fulfills the curses of Deuteronomy. And I already made comparisons back some time ago, so I'm not going to review that. But it's also, the flip side of it is, this is the song of redemption. In other words, for believers looking at the book of Revelation now, in the day we live in, I read this book not as what is coming, because we are not under law. And where there is no law, there is no wrath. And we will see, as we start to see Him pour out the vials of wrath in the next chapter. He says these are the last plagues. In them is filled up the wrath of God. In other words, there's no plagues beyond this. The wrath of God has been filled up, and God had fully met what he promised under the old covenant, even though it was not his intention. And he over and over and over would send prophets to warn them to repent and to change so that that would not come upon them. So the book of Revelation is two-dimensional. It is about what happened to people under an old covenant paradigm who would not receive the blood of the Lamb and put it on the doorpost of their house, receive their Passover lamb as pictured. And the night before Jesus was crucified, he said, with great desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you, because he knew that in the morning that would be the last lamb they would ever have to kill, that in the morning Jesus himself would lead a new exodus out of an old covenant bondage, out of a bondage of all of the slavery of whatever you're a slave to, and begin this journey into the fullness of the promised land. And so for believers, beyond the 70 AD destruction of the temple and the old covenant system being completely dismantled and removed, now we stand on the side of it where we sing the song of redemption, and somebody ought to break forth and sing, hallelujah, now has come salvation and the kingdom of our God, and we've been sealed in our foreheads, and we've been sealed just like they were in the seventh chapter. They were sealed from the wrath to come, because now they're standing with him on Mount Zion. And when you see that in the context of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, for you have come to Mount Zion. You've already come to the city of the living God. That's the new covenant people of God and the new covenant. You've come to a feast of gathering of angels. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And you've come to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. And you've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And it goes on to say, then don't refuse him who's speaking. Because if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, that was Moses under the old covenant, how much more will they not escape if they refuse him who is speaking to them from heaven? So he was warning these Hebrews in chapter 12 not to go back to Judaism. There's no way I could go back and review all of this. We are working. There's already a series on our YouTube channel on the book of Hebrews, where he's warning these Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 6 and in Hebrews chapter number 10 not to go back, because if you sin willfully, which means you miss the mark, and go back, you trample the blood of the covenant underfoot and say it's an unholy thing. In other words, he was talking to Hebrews not about sinning willfully on Saturday night, but about willfully missing the new covenant sacrifice of Jesus and going back to Judaism and going back to circumcision and going back to that old covenant. And he's saying that a certain fearful and fiery indignation was about to come upon them, because if they trampled the blood underfoot, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. In other words, he wasn't saying you can't be saved. He's saying there's not another sacrifice coming. And then he reiterates that same thought as you follow that whole theme through the book of Hebrews by saying everything that can be shaken is about to be shaken. And only that which remains will be the kingdom of God. And then he reiterates it, I believe if I'm correct, in the last verse of Hebrews chapter number 12, and says, for our God is a consuming fire. So the shaking he was talking about there was not a shaking that's going on in the United States. It's talking about a specific people at a specific place. And he's saying to them that everything that could be shaken was shaken. And you look back at the days from the time of Jesus until the destruction of the temple and the full removal of that old covenant system, is everything that they had put their confidence in that could be shaken was shaken, and what remained was a kingdom that could not be removed. And we see that as we continue down through this 14th chapter of Revelation, even as we see the fire and brimstone being poured out upon this, as we see this harvest come and this fire and brimstone being poured out on those who'd received the mark of the beast and the number of his name. In other words, he was shaking everything that could be shaken, but there was on Mount Zion a company of people who had their father's name. What that says to me is a first fruits, and we'll see that as we come down through here because he begins to bring a harvest. I think that you could look at this and see not only the first fruits of the nation of Israel, but even as they returned on the day of Pentecost from every nation under heaven, they begin to hear the gospel, and a harvest had begun where he would thrust in the sickle and reap and begin to reap the vine of the earth for her grapes were fully ripe in fulfillment even of the Feast of Tabernacles, the great harvest feast that begins with the Day of Atonement and then the sounding of trumpets and then the Feast of Ingathering. I think it's incredible that we've seen through this, the book of Revelation, we've seen that same pattern. The Day of Atonement, the pouring out of the vials, we see in the great gathering of the Feast of Tabernacles and the sounding of the trumpets. All of that, to me, have Jewish overtones that if you understand some of the cultures of that day, it helps you to clearly be able to understand the book of Revelation a little bit better. And so, you know, when you start to see this, you can begin to just put some pieces together. There's so much to it that it's difficult sometimes, I think, to just be able to keep on bringing review. I hope I'm not overdoing this. I'm trying to make this series not as long as the first one we did because we're talking about the book of Revelation revisited. But I just wanted to come back and reiterate those things. Well, we're just about out of time in this segment. So if you would like to sow a seed into the ministry, you can do that by going to our website at lynhiles.com, and there is a place right there where you can give through our PayPal portal. You can also give that way through credit card or debit card. You can also set up a monthly debit if you would like to become a partner. We really, at this point, have so much free stuff available that we need some partners to partner with us to help us to continue to be able to do this. So if you're enjoying this, even with YouTube or whatever, please sow something into the ministry. You can send a check or a money order to the address that come on the screen, or you can call the number on the screen. Also, be reminded, you can go to Amazon.com and order this book today, and a portion of the proceeds go to help us support this program. God bless you. Join us again next week. Wouldn't it be incredibly good news if the last days are past days and not in your future? What if you don't have to face a future 7 years of hell on earth called the Great Tribulation and worry about a future mark of the beast? What if you discovered that these events happened in the past and were written about to a first century church and are not in our future? If this interests you, then this study guide will be well worth your time as it explores these and other subjects in great detail.